Let's turn together to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 14. The prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 14, we'll read the chapter and then also the first verse of chapter 15. Our text is the last verse of chapter 14. Begin reading at Jeremiah 14, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the plowmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places, they snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldst thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, and thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name. I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. It's prophesying, of course, about the captivity in Babylon that's going to come. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, Yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. Read God's word to that point. Our text is the last verse of chapter 14. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Beloved of God, our church order calls us to observe a day of prayer. It calls us to that in Article 67. The churches shall observe, in addition to Sunday, also Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, Pentecost, the day of prayer, the National Thanksgiving Day, and Old and New Year's Day. It's a practice that we hold out of our Christian liberty. It's not required of God, but in 1914, that was put into the church order and has been there ever since. And the practice of coming together for worship on a day of prayer even extends farther back than that. This day of prayer is not to be confused with the National Day of Prayer. Sometime in May, there is a National Day of Prayer in the United States, which unfortunately has turned into simply a false ecumenical endeavor with Hindus and Muslims and Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants all praying together. But this day of prayer is completely and utterly different from that, has nothing to do with that, is not connected with that at all. This, that we observe the second week of March, is a call to ask God to bless our agricultural endeavors. That's the purpose of this day of prayer, according to the main commentary on the church order itself. To pray to God to bless the season of planting that is coming as winter turns into spring, that we might have continued sustenance upon this earth. For that reason, I've chosen the text I've chosen for tonight from Jeremiah 14, verse 22. In the context, we discover that Judah is under a great drought and she needs rain for her daily bread. And Jeremiah, the prophet, in our text, is himself praying on behalf of Judah, although, as we'll see, Judah is not really praying with Jeremiah at this point. But Jeremiah is praying on behalf of Judah that God grant rain. And we pray, too, to God that he would grant us rain. You might think that it's unnecessary to have a day of prayer for this. You might think that it's unnecessary for us to get together to ask God to send rain upon the earth. You might think that because, as far as I know, none of us are farmers here. We don't need rain to fall upon our crops. And yet, I would argue that we need this even more precisely because of that fact, precisely because we are not farmers. The farmers who are part of the church, I come from my previous charge, that part of the country where there's many farmers, they pray for rain all the time. They're very conscious of this. They know their dependence upon God sending rain that we might have our food and that we might have our livelihood. But what about us? When's the last time we prayed and asked God to send rain upon the earth that we might have a livelihood for ourselves, that there might be enough for the church? The last time we prayed for God's blessing to come with that rain upon his church. We go to the store, we get our food, pull it off the shelf, and don't really give it any other thought. We're not really conscious of the fact that that food, of course, if someone would stop us and ask us, we'd say, yes, that comes from the ground, but we don't think about it. We just go and pull it off the shelves and go home. Perhaps during the height of COVID, we thought about it a little bit when some of us, maybe most of us, perhaps for the first time in our lives, saw empty shelves in a store. And you start to think a little bit, where does this all come from anyway, that's constantly here upon these shelves? But apart from that, we don't think about it very much. And we need to. Because we are utterly dependent upon God for our food. And we're utterly dependent upon God for rain that grants us that food. And so we must make Jeremiah's prayer our own as we stand here in the transition between winter and spring. And before another planting season, let's do that under the theme, praying to Jehovah for rain. Let's notice first the prayer itself there. We'll look at his prayer for rain, and then the fact that he's praying for God's favor to come along with that rain. And then the second point is the basis for the prayer. First, who God is. Second, the cross of Jesus Christ. And third, the humility that Jeremiah expresses in his prayer. The prayer, the basis, and the humility. The prayer of the prophet, first of all, is that God would send rain upon the earth. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. Art not thou he, O Lord God, who can send rain? Oh, how necessary is the rain, and we are annoyed by it. When it rains, how often our thoughts don't go any farther than, oh man, I got to get to the car now in this. We need rain. We need plants to grow, because plants are the basis of all of our food source. Everything must eat. That is a breathing creature. And everything that must eat depends upon plants in the end. Plants, of course, are our food source in themselves. And they also sustain the other food sources. If we eat meat, that comes from animals who have to eat plants in order to grow, so that in the end, we need plants to stay alive, and plants need water to grow, and that water comes from rain. In Judah, too, almost exclusively, their plants grew by rainfall. It was virtually impossible for the people of Judah to irrigate. The Jordan River, if you remember the map of Israel, the Jordan River runs right through the middle. And then just to the side of the Jordan River, there was a mountain range. And on the other side of that mountain range was the agricultural land. It was called the Shephelah, where they grew all of their crops. In order for them to irrigate that land, they would have to draw from the Jordan River and go over the mountain range in order to get to their agricultural land, which was virtually impossible. And so even though they had that mighty Jordan River there that overflowed its banks, they could not get that water to their crop-growing land. They were dependent almost exclusively upon rainfall. For the land of Canaan to be a land flowing with milk and honey, a picture of heaven, there had to be rain. And at the time of the text, in Judah, Canaan is not a land flowing with milk and honey at all. They're in the midst of a terrible, terrible drought. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. A dearth is a drought. There has been little to no rain for Judah for some time. So that verse 1 tells us it's an empty, barren place. Verse 3 says that the rich, the nobles, who would normally just buy whatever they needed without a thought of it, the nobles are sending out their children and their servants to go get water, and their children and servants come back, and they have no water to bring, and they're troubled. Verse 4, the plowmen who go out to plow the fields have nothing to do. They can't plow the fields because the fields are chapped. They're cracked because no rain has fallen. Verse 5, the cattle give birth to calves, and they just walk away from their calves because they know there's no point. There's no grass anyway. Judah is learning just how dependent she is upon Jehovah God, for he's taken away the rain. And Jeremiah expresses that dependence upon God and calls for God to send rain again in the text. We too are utterly dependent upon God for that rain. And we too need to express our dependence upon him that way. Oh God, send us rain. At the beginning of another planting season, send us rain. With all the advancements of technology in every sector, including the agricultural sector, it's still the case globally that only 19% of agricultural land is watered by irrigation. And in the United States, it's even less. Only 11% of agricultural land is watered by irrigation. 89% is dependent upon that astounding miracle of water falling from the sky down upon the crops. We grow corn, soybeans, hay, and wheat. Those are the main field crops in the United States. And that's the basis for our food source here. It sustains us, and it sustains the livestock that also sustains us. Corn is the main field crop in the United States. It finds its way into almost all of our foods. It is the main, along with soybeans, thing that feeds the animals. Corn takes somewhere between 25 and 30 inches of rain in a season for it to grow well and produce a good crop. Soybeans take 25 inches of rain, and they can grow with 15 inches, but you won't get such a good crop. Wheat, 20 to 30 inches of rain. Hay, 18 to 26 inches of rain. You need a lot of rain to fall. In addition to that, it's not only the amount of rain that's needed for our food supply, but when that rain falls too. When it comes down is about as important as how much comes down. If it all comes down before the growing season, there's a problem. If it all comes down after the plants have grown somewhat, there's a problem there too. It has to be spread out for the crop to grow well. We're totally dependent upon God for the amount of rain and for when that rain falls for our food supply. And even though we have a global economy now, modern means of transportation, shipping, trains, and trucks, so that we can ship our grain in from other places of the world if we have need, yet there has to be enough rainfall over the earth for there to even be something to ship our way, or for us to ship something other places away. We're utterly, utterly still dependent upon rain. We have genetically modified seeds. We have precision engineering of our herbicides and pesticides. We have GPS to apply fertilizer to the land in precise amounts. And yet, at the end of the day, it all still comes back to this miracle of water dropping out of the sky, and to the miracle of that water hitting the ground and touching this seed that's perhaps laying dry in a barn for over a year and just been dormant. And when that water touches it, it starts to germinate and to grow and develop. An astounding, utterly astounding thing. Add to that that even though there's no farmers here, all of our livelihoods depend upon agriculture, upon the growing of crops. Even though only 1.2% of the United States economy is agriculture, from another point of view, 100% of the economy is dependent upon agriculture. There could be no consumer services. There could be no industry. There could be nothing, no jobs, if there was not rain growing our food to support the population and the economy. The prayer of the text comes from the soul of a man who understands. God grant us rain. It's a knowledgeable cry. We might live in this earth, that thy church might be alive upon this earth. May it come out of us tonight, out of a knowledgeable mind and heart and soul. God, we need the rain. We can't provide for ourselves in the end, no matter how advanced we are. We can't make the corn and the soybeans and the wheat and the hay to grow ourselves. We're utterly dependent creatures, helpless apart from thy providential sustenance. We need thee. Sustain us, O God, in the coming year with rain. Nonetheless, on the lips of the prophet Jeremiah, the prayer for rain in itself, it's not enough in his mind. But he's praying that this rain would come as a sign of God's favor upon his people. That it would come with his blessing and be a sign of his grace. You see that clearly in the text. In that Jeremiah cries in the previous verse, verse 21, remember, break not thy covenant with us and send to us rain. And of course, God does not break his covenant, but it feels like he's going to break his covenant. And so Jeremiah cries out, keep thy covenant with us, O God, and send us rain. Why is Jeremiah so concerned about rain with respect to God's covenant and the keeping of God's covenant? How does he make this connection? He makes this connection from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Judah was experiencing drought, and Jeremiah knew, even if the others didn't want to admit it, they knew it too, but Jeremiah admitted it, understood it, confessed it, that this drought was not just the way it happened to be in this year, but that this drought was purposeful on God's part. It was his chastisement upon his people, a punishment upon those among Israel who were unbelieving, and a chastisement upon those who were believing. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God told his people, when you get into the land of Canaan, you forsake me and worship idols, I'm going to chastise you by withholding rain from you and sending famine upon you. That will be the way I chastise you. Deuteronomy 28, 21 through 24, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass. Water can't get through. And the earth that is under thee shall be iron, because water isn't gotten through. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. And then God had said, in the way of you walking faithful to me, in dependence upon me, this, verses 10 through 12, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Jeremiah knew that this drought that they were experiencing was precisely because they had turned their backs upon the Lord. This was his chastening hand, just as he said. They had gone after the other gods of the peoples around them. And thus Jeremiah's cry for rain to God in the text is more than merely a cry for earthly blessing. It's a cry that God turn his face of smile upon his people again, that this rain be a representation of the fact that he's not forsaking them. They turn to them, show them that he is with them and loves them. And of course, that he then turned them in repentance toward himself. What good? Jeremiah knows, what good would the rain do if we're forsaken of God? What good would the rain do if he sends us into captivity into Babylon and never brings us back, if he forsakes his people? Grant to us, O God, thy smiling face, turn us to repentance, humility before thee, and dependence upon thee. Show us thy favor in that, and send us rain again, we pray. There's something of this too in our cry for rain as winter turns to spring. If God sends an abundance of rain at the right time and the right amounts, what good is that to us? If his smile is not upon us, what good is that to us? If his favor is not upon us, what good is continued existence even upon this earth that rain would provide? If it is not existence that is in the favor of God in his covenant. After all, we know that rain may fall upon the earth itself filled with his wrath. Things in themselves are not blessings. Things in themselves are not signs of his favor. Rain can fall upon the crops and cause them to grow without his grace, without his favor. Rain does that upon the reprobate. Psalm 73 teaches us that it only sets them in slippery places. It gives them an abundance of wealth so that it's all they care about. They don't thank God for it. It just heaps up greater condemnation to them in the day of judgment. It's a rain void of the favor of God. We don't pray for that. We pray for rain to fall upon us in his church, full of the love and favor has to his people in Jesus Christ. The concern of the church is not merely that God keep her alive in the midst of this world, but that he keep her alive in his covenant, to know his favor, his grace upon her. We pray that his blessing, his goodness would fall upon us with the rain, that it would allow us to live and to grow and develop spiritually in his covenant that it would allow us to support our families, to raise another generation in the fear of his name, that would allow us to provide for our churches, allow us to provide for our schools, to allow us to support the cause of missions so that his church might be built through the ends of the earth by the means gathered from this rain. Ultimately, that there might be a body of Jesus Christ that lives in the midst of this world that is sustained, that honors him, that cries out in the midst of this world. This rain came from God. Bow to him. It only comes from him. To praise him, to thank him for it, to recognize him. Show forth his purposes from generation to generation. We pray it because we have the concern of Psalm 30, verse 9 in mind. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Shall a dead church praise thee, O God, in the midst of this world? What good is it if thy church all lies in the grave? There needs to be a body of Jesus Christ in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation to honor thy name, to show forth thy glory. We must have rain to live. We must have blessing along with that rain upon us as thy covenant people. We might praise thee and glorify thee in the midst of this world. And to whom else can we look, beloved, but to Jehovah God to supply us with this kind of rain? This request in the text is based, first of all, upon the prophet's confession that Jehovah God, the Almighty One, is the only one who can send rain upon the earth. He alone is God. In verse 22, Jeremiah says, first of all, negatively, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? When he refers to the vanity of the Gentiles, he's talking, of course, about their idols. Are there any of the vain idols among the Gentiles that can bring rain? O God, only thou canst supply it. And so we cry out to thee. And everyone else, all these pagan people who are doing their whatever dances around their idols of wood and stone, they're not crying out for rain to thee. We are. Only thou canst grant it. That's applicable. It's applicable to the world. Pagans in the world, idolaters, who are still doing the same thing, crying out to idols of wood and stone for rain. More sophisticated ones crying out to man. We'll sustain ourselves somehow by our ingenuity, by our advancements. What about us? Will our paycheck sustain us? You can have all the purchasing power in all the world, but you can't buy rain. And if God doesn't grant it to us, we have nothing. Our money perishes with us. We don't fall down and worship anything but him and ask anything but him to provide us with rain. We don't ask the heavens themselves to provide us with rain either. That's the second thing Jeremiah says. Can the heavens give showers? And of course, there were many in the pagan nations around them, and Israel was starting to pick this up too, who are worshiping the creation itself, saying that the heavens are God's. And that's what provides. So we pray to the heavens itself to provide us with rain. And the prophet says, we don't do that either. We pray to Jehovah God alone. He alone is above the heavens. This is quite a confession. We understand that the heavens are not God. The heavens are a creation of God, and he is above it, and he provides the rain. It's applicable. What is the world doing with its theory of evolution? Of a materialistic creation account. The universe came from a big bang, and the stuff of the bang just was eternal, or we don't know how it got here. The creation itself is God. The creation itself will provide for us. Prayer day is good because it brings us back to basics that we so often neglect in our technologically advanced age. I need to pray to God for rain. And so we bow with the prophet and we say, "Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Art not thou the one alone who causes it, grants it?" And as all of these people upon this planet are looking to everything else for sustenance, cry out to thee. Only thou canst send rain. Jehovah. Notice he uses that name. Lord. O Lord our God, art not thou he, O Lord our God, the covenant name of God, but also the name of his self-existence, the one who never changes, the one who is totally self-sufficient, the one who spake and it was done, commanded and it stood fast, the one whose counsel endures, the one who determines all things, on whom we are utterly dependent. But even that, beloved, is not in itself enough of a basis for this prayer, is it? Remember that Jeremiah is seeking the graciousness of God and his covenant to come along with this rain. And that needs the cross. Judah was sinful, utterly sinful. You are sinful. I am sinful. God is not going to give Judah a rain as a picture of his favor in the covenant of grace. On the basis of herself, her sins stink to high heaven. She's been abusing the covenant of God, forsaken the God who has taken them out of the land of Egypt. She's gone a whoring after idols. The sin must be removed, and Judah's sins are more than can be counted. That's why God says in response to the prayer of the text, what he says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." People weren't repentant. They weren't depending upon Christ. Their sins were held to them at this point, you could say. God says, even if Moses was standing before me, you know how Moses mediated for the people of Israel on the Exodus. Even if the celebrated Samuel was standing before me, couldn't give rain to these people. Their sin in utter abundance. Maybe not Moses. Maybe not Samuel. What about Christ? And that's ultimately where Jehovah is leading his people, at least the elect among them. That's the ultimate purpose of this drought that comes upon Judah, and that's the ultimate purpose of the captivity in Babylon that's going to come after this. He's leading them to Christ, the only one who could take away their sins. He's leading them in repentance and faith to this Christ. They must see the extent of their sin, the consequences of their sin. They must understand that they are utterly undeserving and fall in repentance before him and faith in this coming Messiah. And in Babylon, that will happen. God will lead them to their knees and arrest in this blood to cover them. Moses can't do it in the end. Samuel can't do it in the end. Christ is needed. They must see their need for Christ. Right now, in Jeremiah 14, for all their talk, they don't see it. Jeremiah sees it. And therefore, even though Jeremiah prays in repentance, dependent upon the coming Messiah, the people are not praying with him. It's like a minister who prays a congregational prayer, but nobody in the congregation is paying attention, praying along with him. Jeremiah is praying on behalf of the people, but nobody's with him. He prays beautifully in verse 20, "We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." A wonderful, heartfelt confession. The people aren't praying it. They must go into captivity. See their need. Come before the blood that covers their sins alone. You see your need for him? Do I? But even if it rains at the right time and the right amount, and it brings a whole host of abundances to us, if we have not his favor in Jesus Christ, it's nothing. We must confess with Jeremiah and join the prophet in his prayer. We're sinners, O God, our iniquities rise up against us. We deserve none of the blessings of thy covenant. We deserve nothing, not even earthly blessings. We don't deserve one drop of rain to fall upon thy church. Any benefit to come from it with fatherly love for thy people to provide for them. We're sinful children of thine. See us in Christ and in Christ alone, so that we might receive the rain, knowing that thou dost love us. Let's pray that, and let's pray with the prophet Jeremiah humbly, leaving the answer in his care. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. We will wait upon thee. We'll be patient, we'll be humble, we'll be submitted, we'll be dependent, we'll be content. We have Christ, if we have thy favor upon us in Jesus Christ, the riches of thy covenant in Jesus Christ, and thou dost decide to answer this request by giving only a tiny amount of rain, it affects our economy, so that even here we feel it. Fine. We'll be content and we'll wait upon thee as long as we know thy grace is to us. And if thou dost answer this by sending an abundance of rain at the right time and the right places, we'll try to handle it, Lord, to thy glory. Use it to thy glory, but make us know that thy favor is upon us in Jesus Christ. We're not asking for abundance. We're asking to supply our needs. If thou dost give abundance, we'll use it to thy glory. If not, give us contentment. We'll wait upon thee. We're content in Jesus Christ. This is our prayer to the only one who can give rain. And this is our prayer to the God of the covenant. Let's pray it. Amen. Father in heaven, thou art the only one who can give rain. Nothing else, nothing can supply our needs except thee. Grant us, O God, what we stand in need of, that thy church might live upon this earth, and live and tell of thy greatness, and do her work, and be faithful to thee in the midst of this age. We pray, Father, grant to us thy graces in thy covenant. We might know thy favor always. Forgive our sins. See us in Jesus Christ. We'll receive whatever thou dost give in gratitude and contentment and to the praise of thy great name. In Jesus' name, amen.